You know, the things that just don't make sense. Or it's hard to make sense of them. It seems so unfair. It's just not right. It's senseless. And it seems so harsh. Like the story we're going to look at in John's Gospel, chapter 9. Why, Lord? Why was the child born blind? Random acts of violence that jump at you, out of you and affect your life forever. Families that are divided through a tragedy of a sudden death. Why, Lord? Young children with cancer. Our need, when we are faced with the why questions of life, our need, our desire, is to make sense of it, to find the cause of the why. Our human hearts actually cry out for an answer, why? And then we might add the word, Lord. Find a cause for the why. This morning, this story in John chapter 9 addresses the why question. It is a story worth telling because it makes sense of all the desires in our human heart to find out why did that happen or why is it happening. The hardest things of life, children with disabilities, children dying young, a tragedy is what I already mentioned. You see, what makes the Bible so believable, so honest, among other things, the fact that it was inspired by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit, Word of God inspired by the Word of God, the Word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit, what makes the Bible so believable is that it's going to address the hard issues of life. And our passage this morning is one of those passages. So on the screen behind me, I wonder if I should tie up my shoelace, otherwise I might trip on it. What do you think? There we go. So if you see me trip, it's just going to be my shoelace. So there it is. So I'll read it and you can look at it as I read. So we're looking at John's Gospel, chapter 1. We're only going to read the first four verses. And it begins like this, to introduce to us another story of the many stories in John's Gospel that it's really worth us digging into. And here's what it says. As he, which is Jesus, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind? Verse 3, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then Jesus adds this, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. The story begins with four significant words. Jesus saw a man. The blind man, of course, could not see Jesus or anybody. Jesus saw a man. Now, I want to emphasize that and mention that right up front because behind those four words is a question to us, to me, to you. And here's the question. Are we seeing the people God wants us to see, people placed in our pathway by God, in our journey on life, by God himself? You see, why I'm saying this, the reason I'm saying this is this, it is only as we see and perceive them that we can minister with God and the Holy Spirit for the purpose that God has, that we met and our pathways crossed. So hence the questions. Are we seeing and perceiving divine encounters that God is giving to all of us in our journey of faith on earth? Remember, last week I asked you another seeing question. Last week the question was, what are you seeing? To see and perceive the Holy Spirit working in the midst. Yes, Jesus saw a man, but so did the disciples. They're standing right by him. So Jesus saw him and the disciples saw the man, but they did not see the man as Jesus saw the man. Jesus sees the man with compassion and mercy, as we're going to find out, but they saw him as an opportunity for a theological debate. You see, it is easier to discuss an abstract subject like sin than it would be to minister to a real need in real life to a real person. And so the question arises in the hearts of the disciples, which reveals their heart and the prevailing thought at the time, and could even be our thought in our heart also. And here's the question. Rabbi, who sinned? That this man, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind. Now, let's unpack that. This man? What an incredible question. Are these disciples saying or perceiving or explaining something theologically? How can a baby born blind sin? Was it this man? Well, hold it. When he's in the womb, can we sin? But that's what they're thinking. So I know maybe they were thinking, I know where it is. We've got to get it theologically sound. They were thinking of Psalm 58:3. That's what they were thinking of. Psalm 58:3, which says, even from birth, the wicked go astray. From the womb, they are wayward, spreading lies. No, that doesn't fit, because that says from the womb, not in the womb. So that doesn't fit. Okay, so it's not the man. Obviously, you can't sin while you're in the womb. Yet they ask the incredible question, heartless question, was it the man? If it wasn't the man, I know what it is. It's the parents. Yep, and that lines up with the word of God. Yes, I'm on solid ground, because Exodus chapter 20 verse 5 says, ha-ha, here it is, very clear. And it's in the Ten Commandments, the second commandment of the Ten Commandments. You shall not worship or serve them idols. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children. Ha-ha, found it. On the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Nailed it theologically. The second commandment of the Ten Commandments would definitely be in the minds of these disciples. Yeah, there it is. That's the cause. The parents sinned. That's the theological argument in the minds of these disciples that are going to be the founders of the Christian church. They're not quite there yet, though. That's what they're seeing. That's what their hearts are perceiving. But not Jesus. You see, in this story, the nagging question has to be or is around the question cause. What's the cause? For the disciples, it's very clear. Sin is the cause. But it wasn't. There is a dimension to this story about the blindness that transcends the human understanding. The understanding of the blindness is not found in looking for a cause, but looking for a purpose. A purpose. So I want to say that sentence again. The explanation for the blindness is not found by looking for a cause of it, but looking for the purpose of it, not backwards but forwards. A whole new dimension. A whole new understanding. You see, Jesus answers the questions of the disciples in the next verse, in verse 3, and he says, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And then Jesus adds this. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. What Jesus has just given, he's given two revelations, but the first revelation is this, that the blindness is all about the glory of God. It provides an opportunity for Jesus to do the works of God on earth, as we are also commanded to do. Doing the works of God by healing one man born blind. Healing the man. Jesus exercising his spiritual authority that he had because he's anointed of the Holy Spirit and the authority that we have in the Holy Spirit in us or through us. You see, what Jesus is doing is fulfilling his mandate. And there is, my mind, there's nothing as clear as the statement of what Jesus is about and then what we are about as the followers of Jesus, equipped to do the same things that Jesus did, as we find in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1, quoted in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. This is the clearest understanding. What is Jesus about and what are we about? Well, here it is in one sentence or in one verse. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Why? For what purpose? Because he, the Spirit, has anointed me to do the following. Preach the gospel to the poor. What? He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. To proclaim liberty to the captives. And the recovering of sight to the blind. That's the mandate. All of it. Not just preaching the gospel, but the other aspects that Jesus mentions or the Bible mentions in that verse. Yes, being born blind is going to be for the ultimate glory of God. But we need to pause. Because some commentators and pastors and people and believers have a real problem and struggle with verse 3, the idea that God would allow a child to be born blind so that at some future date of his or her life, the purpose of God might be achieved. They have struggled with that. That's difficult. It's a hard idea to embrace, so let's try to get some human understanding around that difficulty. You see, in this present age between the first and second coming of Jesus Christ, there is the reality over all of us and in the whole world that you and I are part of the fallen humanity. That's where we all began, before we were born anew, born afresh, born by the Holy Spirit coming into our hearts. So in the context of our fallen world, the reality of sickness and suffering is evident, obviously. However, what we have to understand, not only in this story, but in every expression of suffering and sorrow, in all of its manifestations, the only way we can get sense of it is that we end up going to the sovereignty of God, the ultimate meaning. God must be first and foremost, without question in our hearts, that he's a good God. In our journey of suffering, we can look for a cause it will never satisfy. But we look for the purpose of God, we will find fulfillment. Do you want some examples? Who was born blind and became a great songwriter? Yeah, Amy Carmichael. I mean, Helen. Who was blind? Helen. Helen. Who became a great pianist and had some difficulties and handicaps, disabilities? You see, if you look for the cause, you're dead in the water. If you look for the purposes of God and the bigger picture of God, then we are released. And we work with God for what he wants to accomplish through whatever the suffering or the sorrow might be. But I want to look at another passage to help make some sense out of this child born blind. And to do so, we're going to look at Psalm 139, 13 and 14. There it is. Listen to these wonderful words that would, in some ways, definitely not apply to the guy born blind. Or would it? You formed me. You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. If we link those verses with this story, then those verses have a new meaning and dynamic. God knowing what is happening in conception, knowing for whatever reason, which we cannot put our finger on, this man is going to be born blind. But Jesus looks at him, his blindness, and Jesus is content to say, without any apology, God intends to display his glory through the blindness. Display the power of God through the healing of the blindness. Yes, that is why Jesus added in verse 4, we must work the works. Both pronouns are possible in that verse 4. We must work the works while it is day. And part of the works was the healing of this man. And so for us today, as wonderful it is that we preach the gospel, also we are mandated to extend divine healing to people, just like Jesus did. So when we face situations in life, and we will, or we are, and they tear at our hearts, and we want to demand a cause, and we can't find one that satisfies, we need, as I've said before, anchor our hearts and minds and thoughts and imaginations in the sovereignty of God, and rest there. And relax there. And so perhaps like this story, it could be a child with a disability. It could be a child that died early or young. It could be whatever suffering that we're in. And we don't seem to have any answers. Then you say, Lord, I'm looking for your glory to flow through the suffering that is being exhibited and still being exhibited. Whatever the situation, don't get hung up on the cause, but look for the divine purposes of God. Jesus says in verse 4, as I mentioned, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when nobody can work. In that verse, there are three things for us to grab hold of. There's a compelling strength of purpose in that verse. Number one, there is a compulsion to work. A compulsion in the ministry of Jesus. He says, it can be translated, we must work the works of God because the time is limited. Secondly, there is a clear call that he is being sent to do the work. The Father sends the Son and the Son sends us. And thirdly, as I've already mentioned, there's a constraint of time. Jesus is only 3 years. So Jesus knows, as he looks at this one blind man, he's going to heal him, that he's got 3 years to do all the ministry on earth before he himself, his night will come, and his night when he dies on the cross, when he suffers for broken humanity. We must work the works of him who sent me and sends you. So I wonder this morning whether, as we sit here today, whether you have grasped hold of the significance that you are a co-laborer with God. That you are people called and commissioned to be God's eternal purposes for mankind, to do the same stuff that Jesus did, the same stuff. Yes, as a church called Bear Creek Community Church, you're going to share the gospel in whichever which way you do that. But also, as the people of God, you are mandated and equipped by the anointing of the Holy Spirit to minister to people who are bound up with the lies of the liar. And through prayer and anointing prayer, begin to see those lies broken. And so you're setting the captives free. That's your ministry. And as people of God, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon you, you are to speak words of hope and bring healing to those who are broken in heart. And then, thirdly, you are to stretch your hand, maybe anoint people with oil, and believe for divine healing. Now, the problem is, might be, that we don't see too much of that. Or have experienced too much of that. Or have not experienced too much of that. Or have not experienced at all. So then the question would arise, is that being manifested today somewhere in the world in some church? Other than a Pentecostal charismatic church. Or anywhere. Yes. If you want to be inspired to read a very easily read book, then read a book called The Grace Outpouring by Roy Goodwin. Grace Outpouring by Roy Goodwin. He runs a retreat center in Wales called Fahaya Brennan. That was Welsh, the best way I could do it. Fahaya Brennan? Does that sound good? And God took him there, and he wanted to evangelize people, and this retreat center's in the middle of nowhere in a forgotten valley in Wales. And God said, why on earth have you brought me here? I want to reach people. And God said, don't worry, I'll bring them to you. Today, thousands and thousands upon thousands have gone there and met God in amazing ways. Read the book. And the miracles that just quietly happened there. Yes, it's our mandate. And I wanted to share that with you and encourage you in that. So let's look at the miracle. Well, and we'll quickly run through this. So verse 6 says, Jesus spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Question, why did Jesus use mud to heal the blind man when he healed blind Bartimaeus by speaking the word? Why did Jesus use mud this time and spittle? And then, goodness sake, why did he do it on the Sabbath? Doesn't he know he's going to get into trouble with the Pharisees? Yes, he does know that. You see, as silly as it will sound to us this morning, but according to the Pharisees, Jesus broke the law when he made mud. Spittle and dried dirt, he made mud, put it on the eyes, because they had made a law for their interpretation of the Sabbath, one of those 39 laws I mentioned last week, that it was against the law to knead dough, clay, or mud, and he just did it. Naughty person. You broke the Sabbath. I've already mentioned that the Sabbath is for rest and the Pharisees polluted it. You know that. Endless laws. And Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath. What better purpose of the Sabbath than to give this family rest from all the toil of a son or now a man born blind? And then in verse 7 he says to the man, I want you to go and wash in the pool Siloam, which is being translated means sent. So he went and washed and he came back seeing. So second question, why did Jesus ask the man to go and wash in a pool? Why didn't Jesus just heal him on the spot? He did it on other occasions. Why send the blind man on a journey? Right. Well, another question. Would the healing happen only when the blind man obeys what Jesus is saying? Does the blind man have to help his healing by doing what Jesus and this incident is asking him to do that Jesus didn't ask other people to do to get healed? By the way, I'm going to put mud and spittle on your eyes, then I want you to go and wash at the pool Siloam, which means sent. And then why does John bother to tell us that the pool's name is Siloam? Why bother to tell us that the name of the pool is sent? Now we're seeing this word sent. This is the second time in this story that the word has been used. Jesus had just said that he is being sent, verse 4. Now the blind man is being sent to a pool called sent. But there's no significance. Or is there? I wonder if it doesn't tie up with the words of Jesus that he's going to say later to these disciples at the end of his time in John chapter 20 and verse 21 in the resurrection moment when he suddenly appears in the room. And what does he say? John 20, 21. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. That's one translation. The flow of sent. Who are you? Who are you as a believer in Jesus Christ? Oh, I'm a sent one. And that wouldn't go down well with anybody else, but if you say that outside, oh, I'm a sent one. That's who you are. I'm sent to see people. I mentioned earlier, you're sent to see people. And so you sense people, you talk to people, and you listen to the Holy Spirit as you speak to the person, and the Holy Spirit is saying, why don't you pray a blessing in their life? You mean in Starbucks? Uh-huh. You know that Marcy and I go to Panera Bread, do you? Do you know that? Marcy and I go to Panera Bread every Tuesday from 9 to 11. We sit there with a little sign that says free prayer, and people see the sign. We don't say a word. But they see the sign. And the sign is a silent witness. Free prayer. What? Prayer is free, isn't it? Free prayer. Not a word spoken. Now we're inviting only the Holy, without the Holy Spirit, without the Holy Spirit moving, Marcia and I are just going to drink coffee. But they come. What's free prayer? Oh, it's just we're here to just pray for people with blessing in your life. Or they'll come straight up and say, I need prayer. Oh, sit down. What do you need prayer for? Oh, I got cancer. Oh, my little daughter has this terrible disease that's destroying her. Sickle cell something. Yeah. Oh. You're sent. All of you are sent. All of you are going to meet people. Some of them are divine. The Holy Spirit's going to quicken your heart. Why don't you say something? You're not going to do it. You'll hesitate. You'll be afraid. You'll think, yeah, it's just my mind. It's not the Holy Spirit. You'll debate with yourself. You'll listen to the lie of the enemy saying, don't do it. How do I know? Because that's happened to me. But if you do it, if you take that step of faith, if you say to somebody, you may say, you know, this might sound strange, but I'm into prayer. I say this, I'm into prayer. How can I pray for you? I'll do that anywhere. So this week, Marcy had an errand, and I was sitting in my hot car. I believe it was 90 degrees. I'm in Redmond at Whole Foods, and I'm thinking, I see a seat there by Pete's Coffee, and I think, why am I sitting in the hot seat when I can sit in that seat that's in the shade? And there's a lady sitting there. So I get out of the car, and I sit by the lady. I start talking. I wonder why I do that, you know. I start talking, and we talk, and she starts, I've just been on a big, long trip, blah, blah, blah. So eventually, I'm going to ask a question. What has your faith walk been like? See, that's a jump from, I just had a trip, blah, blah, blah. Then I can say, oh, can I ask you a question? How would you express your faith walk? Now, that's a big jump. But I ask it, and she's going to give the answer. Oh, I don't like religion. It's all do's and don'ts and rules and regulations. I hate that. She said, I was brought up in a Mormon church. And Mormon churches are great for patriarchal spirit, but not for me. So she turned off. Right or wrong. So I said, okay, it's good to hear. How can I pray for you? Now, who's going to turn down prayer? Well, so far, very few. Now, she probably doesn't want me to pray for her. She's probably a bit embarrassed that I'm talking in this public place. But I say, could I pray a blessing in your life? And can I hold your hand? Yes. Yes. I pray a blessing. See, now it's just entirely up to the Holy Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, will you reveal the goodness of God and bless her? Because all she, and I did say, I mean, I can't stop myself, but I did say, you don't need religion, you need a relationship with Jesus Christ. As I've been sent, you've been all sent. You've got the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon you. Now, we'll quickly, what's the time? 5 minutes. We'll run through the next verses so fast you won't hardly be able to catch up. The rest of the story is about dialogues, and they're kind of funny. The champion, of course, is the blind man. So let's quickly run through this. In verses 8 to 12, it's the blind man and the neighbors. I mean, this is hilarious. We didn't read it, but you might know the story. They argue whether he was the blind man. Some said, this is he. Others said, he looked like him. He says, I am he. Poor guy's going to defend himself. Identity crisis. They can't believe what they're seeing. You see, what are you seeing? They can't believe the moving of God and the healing power of God. Healings don't happen. And therefore, they ask the hell question. How did this happen? And so he replies, well, a man called Jesus, he knows his name, and he calls him a man. Right, that's the first dialogue. Number two. The blind men and the Pharisees. Now he's in trouble. They ask the hell question also. And this causes a dilemma in the Pharisees. The dilemma is this. This man can't be from God because he broke the Sabbath. Made that little bit of mud out of his spittle and clay. Oh, the nasty man. But then, how can he do the sign, the miraculous, if he's a sinner? Dilemma! They, as I mentioned last week, are spiritually bankrupt. Religious, and legal, but spiritually dead. They're tangled up in their legalism, impossible for them to see God doing a miracle. So they ask the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? And the blind man says he's a prophet. Oh, he said he's a man. Now he says he's a prophet. What does prophet mean? One sent from God. Back to the word sent. We're back to the word sent. Then the third dialogue is the Pharisees with the parents. Now these parents are terrified. They're being interrogated, standing before the most powerful men in Israel at the time, intimidated would say, wouldn't be strong enough. Yes, he is our son. Yes, he was born blind. No, we don't know why he was healed. Yes, they were afraid. And yes, they end up by saying, ask him. He's of age. You see, they passed the buck. Now, we have to give them grace. I mean, they're terrified. This is the most powerful group, religious group, and the only religious group. And they don't want to be excommunicated from the synagogue. There's no church, other church down the road. There's only the synagogue. Well, the church is almost down the road, but not quite. So the Pharisees call the blind man in again, round number two, and the heat is on, and the challenge is serious, and they say this to the blind man, give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. Join us in our blasphemy of Jesus, or we will excommunicate you from the synagogue. Give glory to God by calling Jesus a sinner. It's a challenge. So this poor, formerly blind man, probably standing in rags, gives an amazing response to the threats of these religious leaders, the most powerful group in Israel at that time. And here is his famous reply. Whether he is a sinner or a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. That's the power of a personal testimony. And he goes on to challenge these spiritually dead Pharisees, who then get very angry, revile him, and they cast him out and excommunicate him from the synagogue. Final dialogue. Enter Jesus and the blind man. Jesus found him. He knows where to find him. And he says, he knew that he'd been cast out. And Jesus says, do you believe in the Son of God? And the blind man answered him and said, who is he? Lord, that I might believe in him. And Jesus said to him, listen to this. You have both seen him. No, you can see now. You have both seen him. And it is he who's talking with you. Then the blind man said, Lord, I believe, and they worshiped him. That's the story. Jesus interrupted and intercepts his life at the crossroads of life. Number two, Jesus heals him. Number three, he has to go to a pool, which means sent, and he obeys, and he comes back seeing. He calls Jesus a man. He calls Jesus a prophet. He defends Jesus before the religious leaders, and then he falls down to worship Jesus with the words, Lord, I believe. Powerful story. So what are the takeaways? Oh, well, I've got five, I think. Number one, takeaway actions. You can go away with something. Number one, what does God or who does God want you to see this week? Who? We don't know. See, sometimes I don't know. I go to a company in Redmond called Pushpay. they sell apps for churches. I go there to meet a guy, and we sit down and have coffee. But I know that as I go there and talk with Nick, he's a vivacious, outgoing, friendly, will introduce me to everybody who works at Pushbane. There's a couple hundred of them. And he will say, oh, this is Robin. And so others will join us. And so another guy joins us. And I'm meeting another guy. I'm meeting another guy for the first time. I get to know his name. What am I going to say? Where are you in your spiritual journey right now? Well, actually, I used to be heavily involved in church, but I don't go anymore because a terrible thing happened to me, blah, 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 blah. How can I pray for you? Can I pray? Yes. Can I pray blessing you? Like, yes. I don't know I'm going to cross his path, but I just know a blessing prayer is going to be good for him. Number one, who does God want us to see? Number two, when faced with the why questions, look for God's divine purpose instead of the cause. Number three, what work has God commanded or wanting you to do in fulfilling the word and the challenge? In verse four, working the work. Number four, when the moment arrives and you have to share your journey of faith with graciousness and clarity, would you do so or would you be silent? You can do both. No, you can't do both. You can do one or the other. You will do one or the other. You've got an opportunity to share. The Holy Spirit is whispering in your hearts to share, but you're afraid to share. You are whatever to share, you don't share. But the challenge is, when the moment arrives, share. Finally, what ways are you seeing and perceiving Jesus for yourself so that you are growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus in your journey? Let's have a word of prayer. Father, amazing story from John's Gospel chapter 9. A lot of stuff in it, a lot of challenges running through it. And Lord, as we sit here, the mandate is upon us and the anointing of the Holy Spirit is for us. And as we go into communion, we're going to the very foundation of why we are here and all the gifts and the goodness of God that we have through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So thank you, Lord, for your presence. We invite your presence to continue with us as we go into communion. In Jesus' name, amen.